Now we turn in the scripture to two passages. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read the first 11 verses of this chapter and then the familiar Isaiah 40 and the first part of that chapter 2. In connection with Lord's Day 1, what is your only comfort in life and death? We read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And when we read the word comfort, you understand that word, but that same word is also translated consolation in this section. So when you hear that word consolation, think the very same thing as the word comfort. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, that is, from so great a death, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us from so great a death. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And then let's turn to that Old Testament familiar chapter and read the first part of Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's the reading of the scripture this morning. I call your attention to Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. That, as you know, is obviously based, if not primarily, at least largely, on these two passages that we read. In Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, the question is put, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And the answer that I, not you, not them, but I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth, that is, from now on, to live unto him. Question 2, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3, the first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. What a precious gospel we have that's explained in this beautiful confession called the Heidelberg Catechism. How many of you, if you were to choose right now what you would like the minister to speak about at your funeral, wouldn't say this is one of the good possibilities? And how many of the dying saints haven't asked ministers to do just that? Preach Lord's Day 1. How many of us haven't memorized Lord's Day 1 so that among all of the statements of the confessions, this statement rings in our hearts and memories? What is my only comfort in life and death? That I, both in body and soul, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Beautiful, precious gospel, beautiful, precious confession is the Heidelberg Catechism. When Elector Frederick III in the 1560s, early in that decade, commissioned those two men, Professor Ursinus and Pastor Olivianus, to write a creed for Germany in order to unite his realm so that they all said the same thing, and in order to have a creed that the young people could learn. Those were the two reasons he asked for it to be written, to unite his realm and to teach the youth. He said to those two men, make sure that the catechism, my catechism, is an echo of the Bible. An echo of the Bible, so that when you hear what's written in this catechism, the people of God say, I hear the Bible in it. And we all know that in the margin of the Heidelberg Catechism is a multitude of texts to show that at every point, the fathers who wrote this and adopted this wanted to do nothing more than to confess the Bible. And we all also know that even the catechism in its broadest outline is an echo of the Bible, because you hear the sound of Romans, which also begins with an introductory comfort statement that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the great blessed gospel. And then he proceeds to expose us in our misery, and then in the second place to show us how we're delivered from that misery. And then in the last chapters of Romans says, and this is how you show gratitude. The catechism is an echo of the Bible. Beautiful gospel, beautiful confession. And so the theme of the catechism is comfort. And there the catechism is an echo of what passages we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, the comfort that I receive from God, now I pray that you may have from me. And when you receive comfort from me, I pray that you, with that comfort, may comfort others. Comfort is the theme of the gospel. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is simply reflecting what he had heard from the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40, because when God said to the prophet, lift up your voice, make sure Jerusalem hears, he says, this is the message that you must make loud and clear. There is a comfort for my people in their distress. Blessed gospel, blessed confession. And then when it brings you that comfort, this catechism does, as it will in this Lord's Day too, it doesn't allow you to have me look anywhere else but at you. It doesn't allow you, after I look at you and ask you what is your comfort, to say the comfort of the Christian is, it demands that you, having heard the question put to you personally, requires you to say, my only comfort. And that's how the catechism will approach you throughout. It's personal. Personal, because the gospel, the blessed gospel, is personal. It's not for others, it's for us. It's not for us alone, it is for me. What is your, and I say, my comfort. And so throughout, the catechism is going to speak to our experience, how you feel, your sorrows, your joys, your sadness, your happiness. How can you miss that in Lord's Day 1, that you may live and die happily? You must never imagine for a moment that for a Reformed Christian who's supposed to be orthodox and solid and strong, that it's somehow weak to talk about being happy. The catechism that reflects the gospel of God asks you, how many things do you need to know in order for you to live and die in happiness? So let's begin this morning with this introductory Lord's Day and see the teaching of the gospel about comfort. The comfort of God's gospel. Let's see in the first place the meaning of that. In the second place, the characteristics of this comfort according to the catechism. Again, as an echo of the Bible. And then in the third place, the possibility of this comfort. The meaning, the characteristics, and the possibility of the comfort of God's gospel. How can you give expression properly to comfort? You could spend all day thinking of synonyms for this word, but let me just mention a few of them that address the troubles of the people of God, because we need to come to troubles in a moment, but we can't talk about comfort without talking about those troubles. For those who mourn the gospel, and comfort is relief. For those who are weak, the gospel and its comfort is strength. For those who are faint-hearted and ready to give up, discouraged and almost despondent, the comfort of the gospel is hope. And now you may, at home, if you have children or a spouse or friends, do that this afternoon. Ask yourself, what is it that the comfort of the gospel addresses? But that's the burden of the sermon this morning. It's the only possibility for us to live and to die happily with this message of this gospel of the Bible. Well, what is this comfort specifically? It is that I am not my own, but that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it very practically, He owns me because He bought me. And He says about me, I am His possession. I am His property. It's belonging to Christ. It's very simple. And the comfort of belonging to Christ is not merely an idea, although it is an idea. It's not merely a teaching that I'm going to present to you in the sermon this morning, but it is a teaching that I'm going to present to you. It's more than that. The comfort of the gospel is the experience of that reality, feeling that reality, living that reality, and looking at the Lord Jesus who says to me, "You are mine and I am yours." And I say in my heart, I believe that. And I say in my heart, I feel that. I experience that. I belong to Him. If I were to ask you children this morning, what's the best thing in all of your life? If you could think about it for a little while, you'd probably say that Dad loves me and lives with me. And that Mom loves me and lives with me, and I with them. That's what breaks your heart when you hear of a divorce. The children may know that Dad loves them or Mom loves them, but they can't say, "I live with them anymore." I can't. Not with both of them. That's what breaks your heart when you go to another country and you see the orphans running almost naked in the streets, or at night when the people are gathered in public places, a little cluster of orphans hiding in the shadow of the bushes, ready like little animals to dart out to grab a little piece of food that drops. There they are, without mother and without father and without that blessed experience of what it means to be a son of parents and a daughter of a father and a mother. It breaks your heart. But that's only an analogy and an illustration of the reality that being a son of God and belonging to Jesus Christ isn't just an idea. It isn't merely a teaching, though it is those. It's more than those. It's the reality that I experience when I say by my own experience, I belong to Him. He belongs to me, He owns me, and I live with Him, and He wants to live with me. That's my comfort in living and in dying. It's the reality of the covenant. That's what the covenant is. A relationship of friendship and fellowship between God and His people, including their children, in the Lord Jesus the Christ. That's the comfort of the gospel. Now, there are two main elements of that comfort, and the first is very simple. I'm His property. I'm His possession. By His precious blood, He made the payment that God required in order to acquire us. I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. That simple statement that the people of God have made for all the history of Christianity, I belong to Jesus. I was thinking the last couple of days before I preached this that if I had little children again at home, I would put on a 4x6 card in bold black letters, I belong to Jesus. And then first of all, put it on my nightstand where the first thing I see when I wake up in the morning is that statement, and make that statement the very first moment I'm awake. And then I'd make a copy of it and put it on the bedstand of my children so that this is their confession. I belong to Jesus. What else ought we to think about in the day? What else is our comfort? He owns me. He bought me. I belong to Him. My beloved is mine, and I'm His. And it's right there, and that may be surprising, that the gospel is offensive, because you might imagine that everyone would want to say, I want comfort, and if you have a message of comfort, let me hear it. But that when they hear it, they say, oh no, I don't want to belong to anyone. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm no one's property. I belong to myself. It's right here, I say, that is the offensive nature of the gospel. And that's exactly why in the world, apart from Christianity, there isn't any comfort. And the people of God live and die without happiness. Although they may have a superficial happiness, it isn't a happiness that you and I have belonging to Christ. They say liberty. Liberty for them is we're free. We're free from anyone. We're free from responsibility to anyone. We're not accountable to anyone, and no one is accountable to us. And I say again, that's exactly why they don't have comfort. But when they don't belong to God in Jesus Christ, they live in a vast, cold, impersonal universe that's cruel. And they're going to say, well, the psalmist said in 146, verse 5, no one, after he looked to his right and looked to his left, he said, no one cares for my soul. And that's their experience. No one cares for their soul. We belong to Jesus. That's our comfort. So that's the first element of the doctrine of comfort. We belong to Jesus, number one, in that we are his property. Second, the comfort of the gospel is that we live that as his property, that we walk unto him and with him. That comes out of the last part of the question and answer one, where we read that the Holy Spirit not only assures me of eternal life, but he makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live unto him. To live unto him. That's what it means to belong to someone. You not only know that you belong to them, they not only say that you belong to them, but you live with them and live to them. And so I can address again the children this morning. If you would say to me that the best thing in your life is that dad loves you and lives with you, or that mom loves you and lives with you, let me ask you a question. If you wouldn't obey dad and mom, and if you wouldn't want to be with dad and mom, would you have any comfort? And you say, of course not. If I disobey dad and mom, there isn't any comfort of being dad and mom's little boy or little girl. I need to live with dad and mom, and I need to listen to dad and mom. And so that's an illustration of what comes out here now in the second place. The comfort that we have is the reality that we're his, but now that we live that reality by being sincerely willing and ready to live unto him. And it's right at that point where even we Christians lose our comfort often, because we Christians say that, well, this is the whole of my life, and I'm going to give most of my life to walking with God and to him, but there is a part of my life that is going to be my own. Not God's, not anyone else's. I'm independent of anybody and anything in this. And then maybe someone is tempted to do that with regard to his business. And someone else is tempted to do that with regard to his recreation. Someone else is tempted to do that with regard to some of his possessions. Whatever it may be, to the extent that we take the whole of our life and claim some of it for ourselves and deny that it belongs to God and Jesus, to that extent we also lose the sense of comfort. And we need to be warned this morning that the comfort of the gospel, as question two puts it, how many things are necessary for you to know that you may live and die happily? Three. First of all, how great are your sins and miseries? We know that. Got that down, we say. Two, in order to live and die happily, I must know by experience how to be delivered that from that misery by faith in Christ. You say, got that too. Down pat. And then third, I must know, not only here, but in the whole of my life, how to show my gratitude to God for such great deliverance. And that covers not only most of your life, to the exclusion of business, recreation, possessions, it covers all of your life. So I say once more, to the extent that I take a part of my life and claim it for myself, to that extent I lose the comfort of the gospel that I need. I said a minute ago that comfort implies trouble, and we need to talk about trouble this morning for a little while, because the gospel talks about trouble, and not for a little while. Paul talked about trouble in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Isaiah talked about trouble in Isaiah chapter 40. And the only reason there was any message that needed to be shouted from the housetops and the mountaintops is because the people were down in that valley that eventually was going to be lifted up, and they were on that crooked path that needs to be straightened and walked on that rough place that needs to be smoothed. But it wasn't yet. And so God commissioned Isaiah and Paul and the other prophets to proclaim to the people in their trouble the beautiful truth of comfort. And when you clear everything else away of all of the troubles that you have and find out what's the cause of them, you find death. Death. And death as a result of sin. And so immediately we need to say that the comfort of the gospel is that sin has been remedied for believers. But look first for a little while this morning at death. Examine death. Some of you have and hardly can bear to think about it again because it's so personal. But for all of us, look for a little while at death. We all need to die. As the old adage goes, the old must die, the young may. So look at death for a little while and ask yourself about death. Don't do what I heard this week is going to be done at a new cafe in Grand Rapids. Maybe you saw that news too. A death cafe. I couldn't believe my eyes when I saw that there was going to be an opening of a death cafe. What in the world is this about? Well, it's not because they have an odd obsession with death and love to talk about death, but because, and on the surface it sounds good, they want to reckon with the reality of their own mortality. And anyone who wants to talk about the fact that we need to die can come and have a cup of coffee at this cafe. We need to do that this morning. Let's have, as it were, a discussion about death. You're mortal, and I'm mortal. Someday soon, all of us are going to die. Some of us who are older are going to die sooner than you who are younger, but we're all going to die if the Lord tarries, and that's not going to be pleasant for most of us. Let's talk about death. The question is not whether we're going to die. The question is, what's death for you? What is it? Is it that you are falling into the hands of an angry God who's going to inflict upon you the judgments that you deserve? Is it? Think about that. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, our need and trouble is nothing less than death. We, Paul said, have the sentence of death in us. We thought we were going to die. Listen, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and then as I paraphrased during the reading of it, who doth deliver, and we may add from so great a death, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, and we may add from so great a death. We have to talk about death, Paul says. And that in the context of comfort, the comfort that we receive from God that we're going to give to you has everything to do with death. Death. I say again, let's talk about death. Let's talk about death from this perspective. When you die, you're going to meet the judge. And probably not all of you have stood before an earthly civil magistrate because you committed a crime, but at age 17 I did, because I was speeding way too fast. And the judge wanted to send a message to me, so he said, "Come, and I need to talk to you." And he shamed me in front of my father, especially when he said, "And where do you go to school?" And it was the Christian school. And he said, "Were you really going that fast in this street?" And I couldn't deny it. But that was minor compared to what some, perhaps, of you have had to do before a judge. This was your gun. These were your drugs. These were in your possession, this stolen property from someone else's home, and you can't deny it. We need to stand before the judge in the end when we die. And that judge is going to ask you about your sins, and you will not be able to deny that they're yours. Yes, those are mine. Unless you can say, "But they aren't mine, because Jesus owns me. He bought me, and he took responsibility for every one of them." We're going to be able to say to that judge, the great, righteous, holy God who hates sin, he hates sin. And we're going to stand before him with all of our sins and be able to say, "I'm not responsible for them because Jesus took responsibility for me." Can you imagine having to say anything else at the great day of judgment? The initial judgment when you die, and then the great day of judgment when all of us are standing before that throne of judgment and justice. Imagine if you have to say, "Yep, they're mine. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I never wanted to be responsible to anyone else. I never wanted to be owned by anyone else." And God will say to you, "Depart from me and go to everlasting condemnation and ruin in hell." That's what the non-Christian lives with, that knowledge. That's what the superficial, nominal Christian who appears to be a Christian lives with. We belong to Jesus. What a precious, precious comfort in the light of the reality of death. You have to go see the judge someday. Now you understand what it means to live and die happily. There's a superficial happiness. We're not interested in that. Everybody can have a superficial happiness. Even people who leave the church say, "I don't want to have a part of the church anymore. And if you ask me if I'm happy, yes, I'm happy. Never been happier in my life." And aside from the fact that most of them are not being honest because God sends judgments upon them outwardly and in their conscience, there is a respect in which they can say, "We have happiness, but it goes only a half inch deep. And the catechism and the gospel is not talking about that kind of happiness. It talks about that deep sense that as I stand before the great judge of heaven and earth, in the judgment day, he's going to say to me, 'You're innocent. You're not guilty. Come to me. I've been your friend and you've been mine. I own you. You're my property.'" Then you can understand, and now we don't need to spend so much time on the characteristics of that comfort. It's all from God. It came from God, it belongs to God, and it's always going to be God's. There's the source of this comfort. That's the first characteristic. It's divine. Divine. So let me say it again. God planned it in eternity, that comfort. God realized it in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that comfort, payment for sin. And God applies that comfort now by the power of his Holy Spirit as he enters by the gospel into your heart so that you say, "I'm not my own. I belong to him. It's all of God." And isn't that what the prophet heard in the Old Testament? Comfort ye, my people. Seth, your God. And isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? It's a comfort that is of God. God comforts us. And isn't that necessary to know too? Because if you say, but I have a source of comfort from somewhere else, and that satisfies me for now, this is what must be said to that person. Sooner or later, that comfort's going to dry up. And the comfort that comes from God is unending and certain. Sooner or later, sooner now, of course, it dries up when someone tries to comfort another in distress with the comfort that doesn't come from God. It's superficial. It's folly. But later, it will fail too, and especially at the funeral home or by the bedside of a dying man. It's going to fail. Can you imagine being a grief counselor in a public school where you can't speak about God? What is it that you'll say to some children whose friend just died in a car wreck? What will you say? Can you imagine being at a funeral home of someone who's died, who confessed that they were an unbeliever? Probably 20 years ago, I had one of the most horrifying experiences of my life. I was making a pastoral call in Hudsonville in the middle of the winter, and in the middle of that pastoral call, a frantic knock on the door. Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, help! And we ran over to his house and found in the basement that he had shot his friend with a shotgun point blank right through the torso, and his friend was dying and within minutes died. And then I went to the funeral home because I thought I ought to do that. And I heard the most foolish, superficial words of comfort about death and about dying. And it breaks your heart. That's what a non-Christian hears with regard to death. People of God, let this be a part of your witness to unbelievers, that you're able to say, not just because you memorize Philippians 1, but because you believe Philippians 1, for me to die is gain, because for me to live is Christ. And if you don't live today for Christ, then when you die, it's not going to be gain for you. It's only going to be loss. You have to see the judge. Let this be an essential part of our witness to non-Christians, that we're not afraid of dying. Neither are we afraid of living and all of the troubles in living, because we belong to someone who takes care of us. And any other comfort that doesn't come from God, that's the point now. With regard to the characteristics of this comfort, it has a divine origin. Any other comfort that doesn't come from God is going to dry up sooner or later. In the second place, the characteristic of this comfort is that it goes from here all the way to here. And from there, all the way to there. And if you thought I was forgetting behind me, it goes from there all the way around. The comfort is all-encompassing. That's why the apostle said he is the God of all comfort. And why in verse 4, Paul said, in all our tribulations. And now you hear an echo of the Bible in Lord's Day 1, don't you? In body and in soul, in life and in death. And the Catechism in Lord's Day 1 helps you go all the way this way, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of our life are all covered by the comfort of the gospel. All things are subservient to my salvation. And then list them. But I'm not going to make the mistake of the minister who many years ago preached 79 sermons on Lord's Day 1, by which he exhausted himself and the catechism before he came to Lord's Day 2. He had a point. The whole of the gospel is in Lord's Day 1. You could preach 100 sermons on the doctrines in Lord's Day 1, but we can't do that. We just need to make a point of the essence of it. And the essence of it is, number one, all of the guilt of my sin is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I stand before the judge, he's going to say, not guilty. No condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. The comfort of the gospel is with regard to that massive, cruel, hideous power of the devil. He's delivered me from it, and I'm not going to be a slave to it any longer. He's delivered me, Lord's Day 1 says, from the power of the devil. Some people have a fascination with the devil. We don't, but we need to know how strong he is and be scared of him if we stand in our own strength. But when we stand in the strength of the gospel and Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear. Guilt is covered. The power of the devil is covered. And then let's just cover it all. All things are subservient to my salvation. I love that expression. The physical distresses are covered. The spiritual distresses are covered. Without the will of my Heavenly Father, not even a hair from my head can fall to the ground. Not a sparrow can die without God's will. Everything works for your good. So Paul says in verse 8, I was pressed out of measure beyond strength so that I despaired even of life. All my tribulations are covered. But I love that word subservient. I just taught this last week in the Heidelberg Catechism class that I taught, because that's the word that scares 8th and 9th graders, subservient. But it isn't so hard. Everything is subservient. You children know that a submarine is a boat that goes under the water. You take off that sub for a moment and you come with the word serve or servant. And you end up with this reality that everything is a servant of God under me for my good. Everything. Everything. Everything is a servant of my good. The good and the bad, the painful things, the pleasant things. The things that make me not able to sleep, and the things that make me sleep well, everything. Life is a servant of yours. Death is a servant of yours. All things are subservient to my salvation, even the future. And that's why 1 Corinthians 1 says what it does. He has delivered us, he doth deliver us, and he shall yet deliver us. And now I hear an echo of that in the catechism, when the catechism does the same thing. In the past, we've been delivered from all the power of the devil. We're being preserved in the present, and by the Spirit, we're assured of eternal life in the future. Past, present, and future. They're servants of ours too. Everything that happened to me in the past, God will use to form me and prepare me for glory. Everything that's happening to me now, God is saying, serve him and her for their salvation. And what scares me usually is what I don't know is going to come in the future. And you hear an echo of that, not only in Lord's Day 1, but in Lord's Day 10, where there are different dimensions. The adversities in which we must be patient, the prosperities in which we must be thankful, and those things that shall hereafter befall us. That is, what's coming tomorrow, and I don't know what tomorrow will bring, or next week, or next year, and I don't know what's in next year, and I'm scared of it at times. God says, be sure that the future also stands as a servant under you to serve your salvation. Everything. Everything. Third, the characteristic of this comfort is that it is doctrinal. It needs to be taught. It needs to be understood. It takes 52 weeks to spell it all out. And that's an echo of the Bible too, isn't it? Frederick III got his way, didn't he? Ursinus and Olivianus didn't say, well, we'll put the gospel on a thumbnail. I don't mean a thumb drive that can hold gigabytes of information. I mean a little piece of paper so that it's very simple and it takes 1 minute to memorize it. They didn't do that. 52 weeks it takes to understand this. You need to think. You need to be taught. And that's why ministers come to the pulpit, to do that for you. Isn't that what Paul did in Romans? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He didn't stop with chapter 1. He went on into chapter 2 and in some pretty deep stuff explained about our depravity and sin and guilt. And then at length explained how and why we're delivered from that misery. And then in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, he explained what is the life of gratitude for that deliverance. You need to be taught. Comfort is doctrinal, and I can't live and die happily unless I know everything about all three. Now, let's not overstate that case and say that you can't be saved and have any comfort unless you know the depths of all of these, but neither must we understate it and say, you really don't need to know much. And all of us who are Christians know this by experience. We hear a sermon and say, I knew that, but I heard something about it that I never realized. Or you hear another sermon and say, I never heard that before. I didn't know it. And that now also becomes a part of what comforts me. And even the most aged saints are able to come to church and say, I learned something, and I'm comforted by that doctrinal truth. And so, Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye my people. And then he goes on to explain in some depth and at some length all the way to the end of chapter 66. And you mustn't stop until you get to 66. The prophet would have said to the people, listen and understand what I need to teach you. And Romans does that, and Corinthians does that, and all of that shows that the catechism is an echo of the Bible. But maybe the most important thing for us to hear is that possible for me to have that comfort? Really? Is it possible? And then you know the answer that I bring to you this morning. Of course, it's possible. But we ask that because our fears are so great. Our times of hopelessness are so often and scary. The work that God calls us to do is so difficult that we say, is there any possibility to be comforted in all of our tribulations? And they are many. And then I face death. And I'm not so sure which is harder, for a child of God to face death or to face life. There are times when the difficulties of life are so great, we say to ourselves, I'd rather face death. Well, then go visit someone who's facing death and listen to them. And then when you hear them comfort you with the comfort that they heard, then you go home and live and know that if he can face death, I can face life. I can. And I can because, number one, I know this is the will of God for me. And God always accomplishes his will. He told his prophets, stand on the top of that mountain, and at the top of your voice, proclaim to the people of God, comfort, comfort. And if you would know about the book of Isaiah, you know that 40 to 66 were written before the people of God went into captivity, but written as though they were already in captivity. God prepared a message for them before they were in their distress for the time that they were. And it's that message that gives them comfort. God carries out his will, you see, by the preaching, by the gospel that's proclaimed from the pulpits. Cry to Jerusalem their comfort, and then listen to the prophet preaching to them, lifting up his voice at another time like a trumpet, clear, distinct, loud sound. And you know what the first sound the trumpet issued was? show my people their sin. And so the prophet Isaiah carries out that commission in that way. And again, you hear an echo of the Bible in the catechism. It starts out with sin. Listen carefully, people of God, to the message that declares to you your sin. Listen, understand, believe, confess, don't cover. And then listen to the gospel that's preached about your deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. And maybe the lack of comfort among the people of God can be attributed to the lack in a pulpit or pulpits. But I mustn't be abstract there. The ones who stand behind the pulpit, in the lack of clarity or the lack of conviction or the lack of time to spell these things out to you. And then you need to address the preacher and the preachers and the ones who train those preachers. That you don't have comfort because you're not hearing the gospel taught to you. Then address that. Maybe the fault in the lack of comfort is in the pew and you. That you come to church knowing you ought to, trying to listen, but don't. And are really distracted by your business or by your recreation or by your possessions. And then that needs to be addressed too. But whatever the case may be, if there's a lack of comfort, make sure that when the man who stands behind this pulpit, including the one who's here this morning, preaches the gospel, he lays out before you clearly the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he was abandoned by his Father, orphaned, may you put it that way, alone. He's the one who spoke in Psalm 146 when he looked to the right and then looked to the left and said, there's no one that cares for my soul. He was right, the only one who's right. That one who felt that all of his life and finally felt that at the end of his life and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Make sure that the man who stands behind this pulpit preaches Christ, who satisfied for all your sins and covered every one of them by his blood. You who believe on him must not be afraid of anything and must see everything in the hand of that God as a servant who stands at your feet ready to do you good. Everything in our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe him. Believe him. And if today, for the very first time, you say, I haven't believed him before. I haven't loved him before. Then today, believe. And if before today you say, my faith was so weak, I knew it, I did believe it, but I didn't think enough of it, then today, let the Word of God create in you faith. May it create in you faith. And you go home saying, that's not just a nice idea, I'm going to do it. And write on a little card, I belong to Jesus. That's comfort. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel, for the good news that whatever troubles may surround us and even be within us, even they are servants for our salvation. Now, Lord, send us home, not with the desire to speak of anything other than the gospel, that good news that is for us so precious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.